We are continuing our study in 1 John chapter 4. And in chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." This gives us the outline of the next few verses. God abides in us is verses 13 through 16, and his love is perfected in us is in verses 17 to 21, which we're going to be looking at today. But it says, just a review of last week, it says, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." Now, in this passage, we said God abides in us, the Holy Spirit abides in us, and the Holy Spirit, and we abide in him. And just a brief summary of what we said last week, "By this we know we abide in him." This is a passage which talks about what God has done for us, what the Holy Spirit has done for us. Now, in the next part where it says, he abides in us, that's what the Holy Spirit has done in us. And just a brief review, what has God done for us? What has the Holy Spirit done for us? He's regenerated us. We were born again into the family of God. So we're not only, we have a new start. And for those of us who get worn down and turn away or gone away, he's also not only our regenerator, he's our renewer. So we have a new start, and we continue to have new starts. He's our adopter. He's the one who God uses to adopt us into the family of God. So we have a new family. He's our baptizer. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. So we're baptized into the body of Christ. We have a new identity as the bride of Christ. We're part of the body of Christ. He's sealed us into the day of redemption. We have a new security. He's our advocate. He stands with us against the world, the flesh, and the devil. So we have a new ally. And he's a unifier. He breaks down the differences that divide us. So we have a new team. So because we abide in him, we have a new start, a new family, a new identity, a new security, a new ally, and a new team. Now, going on, by this we know that he abides in us. One is we abide in him. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. But when he abides in us, it's what he does is doing in us. And he is our comforter. When we're wounded, and we all get wounded, he comforts us. Now, we all are wayward at times, so he's our convictor also. He's not only our comforter, he's our convictor. He's our helper, and who doesn't need help at times? He's our teacher, and we need to learn more about him. So he is our teacher. When we need guidance, he's our guide. He's a giver of spiritual gifts, so we can serve him and serve him well. He's a producer of fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and it starts off with love. He is our memory. He brings to mind, to the apostles, the things that Jesus taught. And I think sometimes we all can improve a little bit on our memory, so maybe we need to get a little closer to him and help us to remember things. He also reveals and discloses what is yet to come. So he's our revealer too. So we know what he does for us because we abide in him. But because he abides in us, he's doing things in us. And this is the first part. Now we're going into the perfection. Love is perfected by this. In verse 17 it says, "By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment." Fear has punishment. "And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves his brother, loves God, should love his brother also." Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word and what it teaches us. We pray, O God, that you might open up your word now to our hearts. May we have receptive hearts, receptive minds, and receptive spirits, that we might apply the truths, what we learn today, into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. perfect love, it says in verse 17, love is perfected so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Perfect love gives confidence in the day of judgment. Now, there are two judgments in Scripture in the future. One is for unbelievers. This is the great white throne judgment in Revelation. And every unbeliever of all time is going to be resurrected and face this judgment. And at this, they're judged because of their sin. They've not placed their faith in Christ. They're cast into the Gehenna fire. We may not like that, but that's what the truth of Scripture says. It boldly states it. It doesn't back up on that. There is a second judgment, or actually it's before this, is the judgment seat of Christ. This is where every believer comes and appears before the Lord to receive rewards for their labor or lack of rewards for their lack of love and labor for the Lord. So it says perfect love gives confidence in the day of judgment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about this judgment, and it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we must all appear for it's verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for the deeds in his body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. This is believers, and we must all appear. Yes, some of us try to live the Lord every day, and some of us try not to, it seems like. That does not justify whether they're Christians or not. What is your eternal destiny based upon? The finished work of Jesus Christ. And when you place your faith upon the finished work of Jesus Christ, you are saved, not just for time, but for eternity. Because what Jesus did on the cross never changes. Never changes. No behavior you can change what Jesus did on the cross. So if you're trusting what Jesus did on the cross for your eternal destiny, you are saved. But then once we go beyond that, we try to live for him. And one of the ways we live for him, we love one another. God, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. So this is the way we can gain great rewards in heaven, is by practicing love. There's another passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that gives us another illustration about this judgment seat of Christ. It says, there's no person can lay a foundation other than one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, it's like the foundation of a building. Jesus Christ paid it all. He's the foundation. He should be the foundation in your life and in my life. Now, once that is done, it gives a picture that you and I can contribute to the work of the Lord. How? By building on that foundation. We use construction materials to build God's church, and we're doing that by obeying him. And it says here, now, if any man builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Not the quantity, but the quality. So you and I, in our lives, have construction materials. We can use gold or silver or precious stones. And the pictures there is these stones, this gold, this silver, is not perishable. It will withstand a fire. And that's the picture there. So we're supposed to use construction materials, building on the foundation of Christ with our lives, by using gold and silver and precious stones. And then when the fire comes at the end of the time where our works are tested, they survive the fire because those are non-combustible. And so then we receive rewards for those things that are still there. But if we don't want to live for the Lord, we want to do our own thing, and God gives us that privilege. He convicts us. He tells us, don't do something else, do this. But if we don't, what God can do, I mean, we're building using construction materials of wood and hay and stubble, and that's going to be burned up. Eternity is not going to stand for the improper motives, improper actions. So what do? That our works, that we might build a fine palace of wood, but it gets burned up, in eternity it doesn't count. So we don't have rewards. And that's what it says. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. Why is he saved? Because his eternal destiny is dependent upon what Jesus did on the cross, not what he didn't do in living for Jesus. So we don't have rewards, but we're in heaven, and God loves us anyway. God brought us into the family of God. We're still children of God. We may be misbehaving children, but we're still children of God. So what I'm saying is God loves us, and our salvation is secure. That doesn't give us license to sin, because it'll catch up with us. The fire is there. So we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But when you love one another, if you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, when you have motives to try to love and to minister and to bless and other things, the Lord and others, it casts out fear, because we have confidence in the day of judgment. You don't need to fear what's going on. You do your best to live here. Oh yeah, I suspect there's going to be some dross burnt out, but you're going to receive the rewards you need, because God has there. God honors those who serve him. So perfect love gives confidence in the day of judgment. And then it goes on to say, because as the Son of God is, so are we in this world. We're to be imitators of Christ. What did Christ do? Where is Christ now? Well, right now he's separated from the world. He's at home in heaven. That is our future. We have a home in heaven. Whether you're good, bad, or ugly, you have a home in heaven if you know Christ as your Savior. He is different from the world. Jesus is. We are sanctified. We're being set apart for godly use. That's our present. He has higher standards than the world. That's one of the reasons he got into trouble. His standards didn't match up with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So it had to be his fault. So ultimately they got under their skin, and they got him where he was put to death. But his standards are different than the world. And because of that, our standards should be different from the world. We shouldn't lie. We shouldn't steal. We shouldn't cheat and do all the other things that the world does. That's not our standard. We have different values. Our values should be what Jesus has had. He did not follow the world's agenda. The world has an agenda, and it's not to please God. We should have a different agenda. So that's our purpose. He suffered in this world, but now has glory. I love Romans chapter 8, verse 18. It says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, he's talking about Christians, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. He's talking about you and me. God does not waste our sufferings. The sufferings, now, where it says, I reckon, that is an accounting term. It's like comparing sides of the ledger. Here's the suffering. Oh, man, that's intense. Sufferings of this present time. Present time. That means they're going to end. Not worthy to be compared to the other side of the ledger, the glory which shall be revealed in us. How long is that going to be? Forever. So the sufferings you have to endure today, it's going to be worth it all in the glory in the future. That's what happened with Jesus. That's our reward. He was raised from the dead. That's our assurance. He is alive forevermore. So will we be. That's our promise. So perfect love gives confidence in the day of judgment. Then it goes on to say, there is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear. Fear has punishment. Fear and love cannot coexist. Think a moment. Are you terrified of God? Then you cannot have a true love relationship with God if you're scared to death of him. God is not the cosmic policeman ready to pounce on you. God is a God who loves us, gave himself for us. And excuse me if I've already used this illustration. I've used it several times, including with one of my sisters, who felt as though, you know, she's not ever able to do enough for God and stuff. And I said, listen, think about going to God in prayer. Oh, you're timid, you're frightened. And here's what happens. You peek around the corner in the throne room of grace. And there's God sitting on the throne. And you're timid and you're frightened. And you peek around there and he spies you. He looks and he sees you peeking around the corner. His eyes brighten. He's so excited to see you. And so he says, come on. And so timidly you get around the corner and then come on. And so you step a little bit closer and he grabs you and picks you up, pops you on his lap, and he loves you. And you're close to his heart and you hear his heart beating out love. And so you start telling him about your issues and problems and you chitter chatter and jibber jabber and he listens because he loves you. This is the picture of God loving us. We're his children. Don't be terrorized of him. Just know that he loves you. Yeah, you and I fail. And he convicts us. So we repent and he loves us some more. So perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. Now, I know it's talking about Christians needing to love one another. Not have fear. Don't think you're vulnerable. Oh, I'm vulnerable if I display my love. No, God knows how to take care of you. He knows how to defend you. So let's say now you're talking to an unbeliever. This verse is very precious to me because this is the verse that God used to let me lead my dad to the Lord years and years ago. I was a volunteer hospital chaplain at that time. And many ministers were, and we'd go visit the different people who were having surgery in the different hospitals, and anybody who'd asked us to go. And one of the things I read about being a hospital chaplain is that a person who has breathing problems has great fears. They have fear to be alone because they may not be able to catch their breath to cry out for help. And my dad smoked all his life until the time that he said, a doctor told him, Claude, you have a choice. You can either stop smoking or be dead by Christmas. When that happened, now my dad had quit smoking years and years prior to that, until his first wife died. And then he got back to smoking and he couldn't stop. I talked to him, what does a teenager know to counsel his dad? But when the doctor said that, my dad quit cold turkey. But he still had emphysema, and you don't cure emphysema. The last 7 years of my dad's life, he didn't smoke. But I knew when I saw him, and he did not know the Lord. He resented me carrying my Bible to school or anything like that because he'd been burnt, and many people have been burnt by hypocritical Christians in this world. And what they need is to know the love of God, the true, what God is like. And I said, I knew that he had emphysema and he had breathing problems and he had fears. He wanted my mother to stay. She taught school during the day. And evidently, at that point, breathing was harder at night. And so he wanted her to stay with him and she couldn't do that. I went back to visit him one spring and I was praying that I would be able to minister to my dad. And I stayed up with him from midnight to 4 or 5, whatever else. But whatever it was, and one time I said, Dad, you have great fears, don't you? I knew he did because of what I'd read. Oh, yeah, son, I have a lot of fears and stuff. He told me some things. I said, you know, here's a scripture, and I read it to him. There is no fear in love because perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. You're tormented, but it doesn't have to be this way. I cannot be here all the time. Mom cannot be here all the time. But there is a God who can be with you and will be with you all the time if only you turn your heart to him. Because perfect love casts out fear. If you want to get rid of those fears, you need to turn your life over to Christ. Trust him as your Savior. And that night, my dad did trust him as his Savior. His fears were not completely absent, but I gave him another illustration. There was a man that lived, when we first moved to Panama City, there was a man who lived across the street from us, Frank Nelson. He was a former mayor. And he went to another church. I didn't know if he went to church or not, but he went to another church. But one of the things happened is Well, I was soon after we got there, I found out that he was in the hospital. He'd had a heart attack, and there was an aneurysm that they could not operate, at least for then. And so I thought, well, he's my neighbor. I need to go talk to him. I don't know if he knows the Lord or not. So I went to the hospital, and I walked into his room, and I introduced myself as who I was, and I was pastor here, and he was glad to meet me as a neighbor and stuff like this. And I said, Frank, do you have any life insurance? And he was taken aback. He says, yeah, quite a bit, as a matter of fact. He says, well, I want you to know I'm selling eternal life insurance, and I want to make sure your policy's paid up. Well, that kind of intrigued him. So then I started telling him about sin, and I don't know what his church taught, but Jesus could pay up his policy, so he has eternal life and has assurance of it. And in that hospital, while he was in that hospital bed, I led him to the Lord. Well, when he got out of the hospital, the doctors wanted to operate on that aneurysm, but they could not because it was it would break. So they said, stay home, stay inactive for a whole year till that aneurysm crusts over, then we'll have the surgery, and I think it'll work successfully. Well, he was an active man as a former mayor. He was still active, and he was probably as active as I am. And you try to put an active man bed rest for a year? This is torture. It's hard for me to sit for 4 hours, except when I'm in a hunting stand, of course. But the point is, he had a whole year. And so every Tuesday and every Friday, I would go over there to disciple him, to read him some scripture, to talk to him, to train him, to touch him. And sometimes he said, I have panic attacks. He didn't use the word panic attacks, but it was panic attacks. And evidently, a person with heart problems have sometimes that problem. And I said, all right, here's what I can pray for you, and I will pray for you. You can give me a call anytime, day or night. If you have a panic attack, I'll pray for you. But you know what? You can pray too. You can pray too. And I said, you just ask God, tell him your situation, and ask him to give you peace. Ask him to take care of it. And I don't advise you to pray like this, but this way he prayed when it happened. He said, well, old man, I can't take this, but you can. Would you help me? And within a few minutes, he quieted down. And when I went to see him the next time, he told me this. He was so excited that God answered his prayer. What a delight. Now, I shared that with Dad and said, now, I'm not going to be here. Mom's not going to be here all the time, but you can pray too. And I want you to know, my dad was a changed man. Mom would read to him the Bible every night, and he grew. I was not able to disciple him, but he grew, and I know where he is today. Now, this passage is precious to me because of that. Perfect love casts out fear. If you're fearing today, get close to God. He knows how to cast those fears out. Perfect love casts out fear. So perfect love gives confidence in the day of judgment. Perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love also loves others. That's what it says here. We love because he first loved us. I know many translations, we love him because he first loved us. But better translation, in my opinion, is we love because he first loved us. That means we can love others because he loved us first. You know, he's talking to Christians, and he knows that sometimes it's hard. Are you having a difficult time loving some brother or sister in Christ? Have you ever been hurt by somebody? And you're thinking about that person right now, and you can place your name on him if you haven't dealt with it. Now, I want you to come back. Come back. Don't let your mind wander about that hurt. Listen to what I'm saying. Listen to what I'm saying. We've all been hurt by somebody, and God knows that. Here, we love because he loved us first. Now, the problem can happen. We don't love someone because we have bitterness in our heart. We have not dealt with that hurt before. and we have bitterness in our heart. You don't think a Christian can have bitterness? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says this. So see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Bitterness can take root in a Christian's heart because we're having an unresolved conflict with someone who hurt us, wounded us in the past. That's not God's ideal. In fact, Paul writes to Christians in the book of Ephesians, and he says this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. He's talking to Christians. Christians can have bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice. Can you have it? Yes, you can. And it can will affect you. That root of bitterness will affect you in your relationship with others. And if you can't love someone that you would know, I'm supposed to love my brothers. If you can't do it, it's not that other person's fault, all of it. It's partly your fault. You need to get rid of that bitterness. And when you get rid of that bitterness, then you can love as God loves. What did God do? Let's think about a moment. Let's say there's a man who started off very poor, and he built up a business. And as time went on, he built it up. And 60 years it took him to be a great, successful business. This business is now successful. He's doing great things. Okay? Now, as a result, he is, he's having a successful business. Now, he's getting older. He can't do it all now. So what happens? Well, it's time to turn it over to his son. So he turns his business over to his son, and this son has had it well all his life. He's had it made. And so this son now is in charge of this business. The father stepped aside, the son is in charge, and he doesn't know how to run the business. He doesn't do the things his father told him to do. So then the business deteriorates, and in 5 years it's gone. Do you think his father's going to be pretty happy about that? He's going to be angry at his son. The son has wounded him. So the same is true what happened with God. God built this world, a perfect world, a perfect universe. And he entrusted it with his son, Adam and Eve. He trusted it with them. And what did they do? They disobeyed him. And so now we have an imperfect man trying to rule over a perfect world. That can't be. So God made the world imperfect, subjected it to corruption. And as a result, it was marred. Do you think God is happy about that, his creation being marred? No. The Bible teaches about the wrath of God, the justified wrath of God, because man has sinned. And it was his creation. It was God's creation. We ruined it. So what did God do? He was angry, and he's going to deal with that. But he loves his people, so he sent his son. Now, he made a provision for those who want to be on his side, want to be his children, be his family, made a provision for them to escape the wrath of God. However, not everybody does that. So some will experience the wrath of God. But if you and I hold bitterness in our heart, God did, God had it, but he stopped for those who turned to him. So if you have bitterness in your heart, it's hard, going to be hard for you to love one another as Christ loves you. So it says, the one who says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. If you don't love the one whom you can see, you can't love the one whom you can't see. And the command is, if you love God, you should love your brother also. If there's a hindrance, deal with that hindrance. God wants us to love one another, not by just our thoughts, but by our words and by our actions. Practice this. It makes you feel better. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your love. We can love because you first loved us. Help us to do so. In Jesus' name.